Greetings, everyone, again. Thank you to the orchestra and Cindy Aldridge for playing for us today. It always enriches, and I think it's wonderful that we can do a special music. Nobody can ever say they've never done special music, because you just did, actually, do special music. It's wonderful. Why are we here? Something marvelous and remarkable has occurred in our lives. Is it some kind of an esoteric experience, you know, reserved for a select few? Far from it. There's nothing elitist about what has been transforming our lives. We are here because of what the supreme creator and ruler of the universe has in store for us at this time, and ultimately for all of mankind and creation. As we have been examining ourselves throughout the days and weeks leading up to the spring festival seasons, and since, hopefully we at the same time reflected and meditated on our Father's and our brother Jesus Christ's loving kindness and marvelous mercies. Hesed in Hebrews. There are not enough hours in a day to do this topic justice. How real is our Father to us? And how real is our brother Jesus Christ to us? How meaningful are our Father and our brother Jesus Christ to us every waking moment of our lives? The title of today's sermon is Loving Kindness and Marvelous Mercies. Loving kindness and marvelous mercies. Let's ask ourselves, how does our Father and our brother Jesus Christ's loving kindness and marvelous mercies relate to the spring festival season, as well as to the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and then, of course, by extension, to us, the children of the Most High? Let's attempt to at least begin to answer this question in the remaining minutes of this message. But first things first, who is our Father? And do we know our Father? Throughout the pages of our Bibles, we see a marvelous compassion on part of our Father toward all of mankind, but especially towards the orphans and the fatherless. Ever since the Garden of Eden, our Father yearned to be the central focus in our lives. However, as we will see, the yearning preceded the Garden. It is not too far stretched to believe that the very creation of matter, as outlined in the first book of Moses called Genesis chapter 1, reveals a profound yearning on part of our Father to have a family. In Genesis 1, verse 1, we learn that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. After creating matter, He made a perfect environment for us physical human beings. Having done so, He proceeded to make us in His image on the sixth day. But before doing so, we learn in Genesis 1, 14, Genesis 1, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Do we grasp what occurred here? Our Father, through His Word, made the lights in a firmament of the heaven. This step served two purposes. One, to separate the day from the night, and two, to let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Our Father put in place the days, the weeks, the seasons and years by making time, by creating the concept of time. He made the seven-day week and month marking the three festival season, the three annual festival season. Let nobody tell us that the seventh day and the three festival season have anything to do with any covenant that somehow has come and gone. Far from it. By doing so, our Father put in place some key elements by which He revealed His plan of salvation to us first fruits, as well as ultimately all of mankind and creation. Again, even before making us human beings in His image, our Father yearned to be the central focus in our lives. But by giving us free moral agency, we humans have turned our individual and collective backs to Him or on Him. Thus, we have been expelled from the perfect environment that our Father had in mind for us. As a result, we, as individuals and as the human race in general, became fatherless, destitute, comfortless, spiritually speaking. But first things first, the need to study and to grasp the love of our Father as expressed in His loving kindness and marvelous mercies is vital. Let's explore who our Father is and what is all about. And again, we can barely do this topic justice. The first main point I would like to look at is the very essence of our Father is love, is expressed in His loving kindness and marvelous mercies. Again, the very essence of our Father is love, as expressed in His loving kindness and marvelous mercies. Let's briefly look at some facets of godly, fatherly love. Turn with me to the first general epistle of John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. I love how the Geneva Bible kind of introduces each book, and I will be reading from the Geneva Bible. For those who believe there is a God, many would agree on one thing: God is love, and the love of God is a biblical truth. But why are so many so eager to embrace this attribute, unlike many of the other attributes of our Father? But then again, love is not merely one of His attributes, but His very nature. 1 John 4, verse 8 through 10. 1 John 4, verse 8 to 10. He who loves not knows not God, for God is love. Herein was that love of God made manifest amongst us, because God sent His only begotten Son into this world that we might live through Him. Herein is that love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a reconciliation for our sins. What does this passage mean to us? How real and relevant are these words to us? It is the nature of our Father to love man, whereof we have a most manifest proof above all others, in that of His free and infinite goodwill towards us, or one could say, His infinite loving kindness and marvelous mercies towards us. He delivered unto death not a common man, but His own Son, yes, His only begotten Son, to the end that we, being reconciled through His blood, might be made partakers of His everlasting glory. However, many people, in general and professing Christians in particular, have a twisted understanding of what our Father's loving kindness and marvelous mercies is all about, and hopefully we do not fall into that category. Many individuals believe in a God of love who operates according to their definition of love. A scholar once stated that, quote, I think he very aptly summarizes that, quote, "There are many who talk about the love of God who are total strangers to the God of love. The divine love is commonly regarded as a species of amiable weakness, a sort of good-natured indulgence. It is reduced to a mere sickly sentiment patterned after human emotion. The truth is that on this, as on everything else, our thoughts need to be formed and regulated by what is revealed in Scripture. That there is urgent need for this is apparent not only from the ignorance which so generally prevails, but also from the low state of spirituality which is now so sadly evident everywhere among professing Christians. How little real love there is for God. One chief reason for this is because our hearts are so little occupied with His wondrous love for His people. The better we are acquainted with His love, its character, fullness, blessedness, the more our hearts will be drawn out in love to Him. Unquote. And I thought this was a very interesting quote. The first facet or a sub-point, actually we have seven sub-points under that main point, is the first of seven sub-points is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is unswayed and it's uninfluenced. Again, the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is unswayed, uninfluenced. Please turn with me to the fifth book of Moses called Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. There was and is nothing in our Father's love to call it into existence. Nothing in us to attract or prompt such loving kindness and marvelous mercies. It's not like somehow, you know, inherently there must be something there that would just demand this love from Him. The love we have for one another is because of something in us, you know, as humans, how we interact with each other. But the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is free by His choice. The only reason why He loves us is found in His own sovereign will. But then again, He has been yearning to have a family at the latest since verse 2 of Genesis 1. At chapter 1, I should say. Could this be the reason our Father created matter? Because He was longing to make, to have a family. But similar to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants down to us as spiritual descendants, we learn that in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8. Verse 7, the Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, the Lord has brought you out by a mighty hand and delivered you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Our Father has loved His people, His chosen people, and the same applies to us today. He chose us not because we were anything impressive, wise, and mighty. Far from it. And in and by itself, there's nothing inherently impressive or special about us. Regardless, He made us spiritual descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He delivered us from the house of bondage, from an environment where we did not have any comfort, from an environment where we were slaves and orphans, if not physically speaking, then definitely spiritually speaking. Suffice to say, each one of us assembled here along with our loved ones, are here because of our Father's and Jesus Christ's loving kindness and marvelous mercies. Nothing more and nothing less than that. Are we aware of such, and how meaningful is that to us? Hopefully, none of us believes and thinks that it is because of something great we have done in our life. Somehow, we must have done something that somehow our Father owes us. Or owes us anything. Hopefully none of us believes that. Far from it. Please turn with me to the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Our Father has loved his people from everlasting, and therefore nothing in and of us can be the cause of what is found in him from eternity. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 and 10. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us through Christ Jesus before the world was. Before the world was. Verse 10, but is now made manifest in by that appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality unto light through the gospel, the good news. He loves from himself, according to his own purpose and grace. Do we seek to understand and to profoundly appreciate what this passage means to us, first fruits, at this time? This is what the spring festival season is all about. Please turn with me to the first general epistle of John, chapter 4. Actually, 1 John chapter 4. So did we wake up one morning and decided to love God? How about our precious young ones? Have you kind of decided to love God? Far from it, we learn in 1 John 4 verse 19. 1 John 4 verse 19. We love him because he loved us first. Let's never forget that. We love him because he loved us first. Do we understand what this means? It is because of our Father's loving kindness and marvelous mercies that we are right here, right now, nothing more and nothing less. Our Father did not love us because we loved him. Far from that. But he loved us before we had a particle of love for him. No, he loved us before we even existed, each one of us. Had our Father loved us in return for ours, then it would not be his doing. But because he loved us when we were loveless, it is clear that his love was uninfluenced, unswayed. For first generation believers, it was our Father who took pity on us, fatherless and orphans. This is what we were when our Father reached out to us, when he touched us. Because all of mankind, with the exception of a few who had a special relationship with our Father throughout time, we were all spiritual fatherless. We were all orphans. But he took pity on us because his love and his very expression of his love to us is out of his hesed, out of his loving kindness and marvelous mercies. For any subsequent generation, our Father wants to be your Father as well. You have a special blessing if you are second generation, if you've grown up in the church, and you see your parents who have received, or that down payment, or have now become, have been filled with comfort in a spiritual sense, have received God's Spirit, have received a comforter. Now the same can apply to us, or anybody, or second generation, I should say, everybody who is, or in any subsequent generation, obviously that's not limited to a second or third, it's any subsequent generation. There is absolutely no doubt about it. Our Father yearns to be the central focus, especially for our young ones, and you are especially blessed. But it is highly important, if our Father is to be honored and the heart of his child established, that we should be quite clear upon, obviously, this precious truth. There's nothing inherently of what we have done that warrants that love. It's like, again, we have done this, or we have lived a good life, and that applies to second generation as well. It is his choice, and he chooses to extend that invitation to all subsequent generation. Our Father's love for me and for each of his own was entirely unmoved by anything in us. What was there in me to attract the heart of my Father today? I do not know. Some would say absolutely nothing. What was there in us that could merit esteem or give our Father delight? No, from our, just whatever we do in our carnal human nature, obviously nothing. Nonetheless, he reached out to us while we were spiritually fatherless. Because this is the very essence that our Father has a lot to say. And that would be a study in itself, how we as individuals are to treat physical fatherless, but also spiritual fatherless, which is pretty much all of mankind. It's very clear when our Father tells us how it should be treated, or not just us, you know, he told the Israelites of old exactly how they should treat true fatherless, true widows, and we better take note. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father and our brother Jesus Christ is unswayed, uninfluenced. The second facet I would like to touch on is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is everlasting. And we kind of touched on it. As you see, those points, they're all interrelated. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is everlasting. Our Father himself is eternal and he is love. Please turn with me to the book of Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Therefore, as he himself had no beginning, his love has none. Granted that such a concept, it just far transcends the grasp of our feeble minds. You know, how can we get a handle on eternity? Now, this is not the way we are made. You know, we can just kind of, you know, just begin to understand that. Nevertheless, where we cannot comprehend, we can still, you know, bow in adoring worship. And I think it should pull us closer to our Father. How clear is the testimony of Jeremiah 31, verse 3? The Lord has appeared unto me of old, say they, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with mercy, I have drawn you. This applies to us first fruits as well. This is what the spring festival season, and as we journey to the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, is all about. Do we comprehend what it means to us and our loved ones? Do we feel blessed to know that the great and holy Creator loved us before heaven and earth were called into existence? Please turn with me to the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And also we'll be returning quite a bit to Ephesians so that you kind of can keep your place. Our Father had set his heart upon us from everlasting. Clear proof is this, that his love is deliberate, for he loves us endless ages before we had any being. But the second part is equally important. Therefore, with mercy, he has drawn us to become part in his everlasting ruling, meaning serving spiritual family. Wow. Doesn't get any better than that. Do we at least begin to understand what this means to us, our loved ones, and ultimately all of mankind and creation? Ephesians 1 verses 4 through 5. Ephesians 1, 4 through 5. As he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, who has predestinated us to be adopted through Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This obviously doesn't mean that we do not have any free choice. No, he has created us, he has made us with free moral agency, and choose we must one way or another. Again, there's no kind of neutral stance here. And I always beat up on my fellow Swiss, not even for the Swiss. You know, there's no neutrality here. We have to choose. We have to make up our mind of how we respond to this marvelous calling. But he never imposes that calling on us. Of course, he has his way to draw us closer. He has many ways to draw us closer, as our loving Father would. What praise should this evoke from each one of us, his children, if we think about it? Since our Father's love toward me, towards us, had no beginning, it can have no ending. However, it's our choice, we can reject him and his love at any point. It's us that would terminate that relationship. You know, him from himself, you know, his love for us had no beginning. And as long as we choose and stay faithful, his love for us will have no end. Since it is true that from everlasting to everlasting, he is God and our Father. And since our Father is love, then it is equally true that from everlasting to everlasting, he loves us, his very children. Even when we were spiritually fatherless, when we were spiritual orphans, he loved us from everlasting. And let's never forget that. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father in Jesus Christ is everlasting. The third aspect or facet I would like to touch on is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is sovereign. Again, we touched on that as well. It goes hand in glove with all the other points. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is sovereign. Our Father himself is sovereign under obligations to none, a law unto himself, acting always according to his own loving pleasure. Since our Father is sovereign, and since his love, since he is actually the very embodiment, the very definition of love, then it logically would follow that his love is expressed in his loving kindness and marvelous mercies is sovereign. Because our Father is the supreme God of the universe, he does as he pleases. Not in a human kind of short-sighted kind of way. Now we do whatever we please. No, here's the perfect master of the universe. And obviously he acts on his sovereign will. Because our Father is love, he loves whom he pleases. Let's revisit Ephesians 1 verses 4 to 5. And again, we will be returning there, or actually we'll stay there the next couple passages. We'll stay in Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 5. As he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, who has predestinated us to be adopted through Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's the key here. According to the good pleasure of his will. As spiritual orphans, our Father had marvelous mercies on us to adopt us through Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. And this is, he's obviously sovereign. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father and Jesus Christ is sovereign. The fourth aspect or the fourth facet I would like to touch on is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is infinite. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is infinite. Everything about our Father is infinite. It's very hard for us in a human way to grasp that. It's easy sometimes to get in this argument or this or that discussion. It gets so hard to wrap our minds around that. Everything about our Father is infinite. His essence fills heaven and earth beyond time and space. His wisdom is without limit, illimitable. for he knows everything of the past, present, and future. Of course, it's his choice how much he wants to know of the future. You know, again, it's one of those discussions. Again, even that, what he chooses to know, or if there's any imposed limitation, obviously it's by his choice. But by in itself, you know, he knows everything. There's no limit. His power is unbounded, for there is nothing too hard for him. So his love is without limit as well. There's a depth to which none can fathom. There's a height to which none can scale. There's a length and breadth to it which defies measurement by any human standard. Let's continue in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy through his great love wherewith he loved us. Now we find a parallel to that scripture in John 3:16. You know, God so loved the world. The passage tells us that the love of our Father is so transcendent, it cannot be estimated. You know, the biggest thing we can think of, you know, is well above that. And as we are bound to time and space, as he created kind of that time back in Genesis 1:14, as we have seen, you know, but he transcends that. It's also very hard for us to grasp. And obviously everything kind of on a timeline, how everything should happen in our lives, you know, a single person get married, you know, a child to grow up, you name it what it is. It's why it's so hard for us to really grasp, you know, beyond time and space. Verse 5, even when we were dead by sins, has quickened us through together in Christ, by whose grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that he might show in the ages to come the exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Actually, one should translate that, for by grace we have been saved, you know, we are being saved and we will be saved, you know, through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast himself. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. No tongue can fully express the infinitude of our Father's love, or any mind can comprehend it. Let's jump to chapter 3 of Ephesians, Ephesians 3, verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now, he wants us to be filled with all fullness of his Father. The most extensive ideas that the finite mind can frame about godly love or divine love are infinitely below its true nature. And to quote John Bryan, a scholar from the 18th century, quote, the heaven is not so far above the earth as the goodness of God is beyond the most raised conceptions which we are able to form of it. It is an ocean which swells higher than all the mountains of opposition in such as are the objects of it. It is a fountain from which flows all necessary good to all those who are interested in it. Unquote. As spiritual orphans, we came to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we may be filled with all fullness of our true Father. And let's never forget that. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father and Jesus Christ is infinite. The fifth aspect or facet I would like to touch on is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is immutable, unchangeable, immutable. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is immutable. Please Turn with me to the general epistle of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. As with God himself, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know, that's kind of captioned what that immutable means. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1 verse 17. Every good giving and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The next passage we find, or next scripture we find in the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. So his loving kindness and marvelous mercies knows neither change nor decrease of any sort. It's not some kind of a wave. Like everything in life, in physical creation, no, it's everything is what we see. No, it's a frequency. It's a wavelength. It's not so in essence with God. There's no shadow of turning. There's no decrease as sun sets and comes back up, gets brighter. His love is immutable. Jacob provides a forceful example. No, Jacob have I loved, declared our father, and despite all his unbelief, as we have seen through scripture, and waywardness, our father never ceased to love him. Okay, John 13 verse 1 furnishes another beautiful illustration. John 13 verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, forasmuch as he loved his own who were in the world, unto the end he loved them. Unto the end he loved them. Jesus Christ inherited that trait from his Father, where he loved his own who were in the world, unto the end he loved them, and the same applies to us. He will love us. You know, as such, there won't be an end in that sense. In this case, obviously, it was the end of his physical existence here on earth. This is true love, immutable. Immutable. Especially when considering that he had to endure all the suffering because of our sinful nature. Now, how easy would have been for anybody? No, just kind of to walk away. No, I'm not going to put up with this. No, for whom am I going to die? You know, in that sense, no, but there was really, to the end, he loved them. That very night, one of the apostles would say, no, after 3.5 years, him being then with them, show us the Father. Another would deny him with cursings. All of them would be scandalized by and forsake him. Despite that fact, he loved his own who were in the world unto the end. He loved them. Please turn with me to the Geneva Bible calls it, the excellent song, which was Solomon's, chapter 8. Song of Solomon's. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Our Father's loving kindness and marvelous mercies is subject to no vicissitudes, without change or variation occurring throughout time. Again, he is above and beyond time and space. Our Father's love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench it, as we see in Song of Solomon 8, verse 6 through 7. Song of Solomon 8, verses 6 through 7. And as we understand the context of Song of Solomon, it's a messianic prophecy. You know, it's a relationship between the bride of Christ and Jesus Christ. And of course, then this applies not just to the Father, as Father as Son. You know, this applies to our brother Jesus Christ. Set me as a seal on your heart and as a signet upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are fiery coals and a vehement flame. Verse 7. Much water cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man should give all the substance of his house for love, they would greatly condemn it. A related scripture we find in In Romans, you know, the epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Romans chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 35 through 39. That's the next passage, Romans 8, 35 through 39. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake are we killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nevertheless, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Father's love towards us who were spiritually fatherless is strong as death, and many waters cannot quench it. Let's never forget that. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father in Jesus Christ is immutable. The sixth aspect or facet I would like to touch on is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is holy. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is holy. Let's turn back a few pages to Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 21. Romans 5:21. Our Father's love is not regulated by passion or sentiment, but by principle. But by principle. Just as His grace reigns not at the expense of it, but through righteousness. Romans 5, verse 21. That as sin had reigned unto death, so might grace also reign by righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We find the next scripture in the first John epistle of John, chapter 1. First John, chapter 1. His love never conflicts with His holiness. He doesn't cut corners, even though He's filled with mercy, and it's the very embodiment this of love as expressed not to us in His loving kindness and marvelous mercies. No, but it will never conflict with His holiness. 1 John 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness. No, He doesn't make somehow room for darkness or for anything impure just to kind of give people a break. No, He is light and there is no room for darkness, and we have to take heed of that. As we are the ones called out, we are the ones set apart, and He makes us holy. And as such, we must never compromise, nor with His will and His perfect ways. Let's turn to the epistle, to the Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Our Father's love is not mere amiable weakness or effeminate softness. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son that He receives. Not to be harsh or inconsiderate, but because of His love. No, for whomever the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son that He receives. Of course, it's much easier in life if you learn the lesson the first time around. I know there's no pride in being constantly chastened and scourged. Hopefully, we can be fast learners. Some are because of their upbringing or disposition or genes or whatever. No, maybe they're faster learners than others. But it's always good. It's always preferable to learn. But ultimately, it is His love that will chasten us so that we can be made pure. Our Father will never wink at sin, regardless of who we are. I know it's not a respecter of persons, or, oh, I've called him or that for this or particular role. He can now do as he pleases or conduct a life how he pleases. No. He will never wink at sin regardless of who we are. He will lovingly discipline those He loves, and it's part of His love. His love is pure, unmixed with any sentimentality. As spiritual orphans, we lived in utter darkness. But He has now set us apart to be His very sons and daughters. And I know this should fill us with tremendous hope and assurance and hope and joy. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father and Jesus Christ is holy. The final facet I'd like to touch on is the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is selfless, sacrificial. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father is selfless, sacrificial. Please return with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We actually were beginning in 35, then now let's turn to Romans 8, 32 through 34. Romans 8, 32 through 34. The love and favor of our Father are inseparable. Here in verse 32, who spared not His own Son, but gave Him for us all to death, how shall He not with Him give us all things also? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's chosen? It is God that justifies. Who shall condemn? It is Christ who is dead, yeah, or rather who is risen again, who is also at the right hand of God and makes request also for us. But first, obviously, our Father's love is so deep for us and our brother as well. Note that He was willing, He didn't spare His own Son, so that we can enter into this relationship. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. It is that loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father which determined Him to give His Son for us. And obviously Jesus Christ willingly submitting. He wasn't forced to do anything. It is also out of His free choice. He was willing to lay down His life for us, and we have just commemorated and celebrated the life, suffering, death, resurrection, and life of our oldest brother, Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 16 and 17, we touched on that as we come full circle. John 3, verse 16 through 17. For God so loved the world that He has given His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world that He should condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Our Father and Jesus Christ are in the life-saving business. Our brother Jesus Christ died not in order to make our Father love us. No, far from it. It's not like He died for us, now I make that love these people. No, but because He loved, loves, and will always love us. No, our Father again, that love comes out of Him. And also Jesus Christ, his very genes, so to speak, He has inherited that quality and was willing to lay down His life. Jesus Christ's life, suffering, death, resurrection, and life is a supreme demonstration of godly love. Whenever we are tempted to doubt the loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father, let's closely examine that our brother Jesus Christ has done and still is doing in for us. Here then is the abundant cause for trust and patience. It's just even as we experience difficult times, and we are afflicted, it's not an easy road. God has never promised us an easy road. But we always have this assurance. That we have our Father and Jesus Christ to His right hand, who are there for us, who want to be part of our lives. and want to fill our lives with their very presence. But this is why, you know, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, we anticipate that, because that's that very down payment, so that we have that extra help, that comfort in our lives for those of us spiritual orphans and fatherless who were once without any comfort, who were destitute. Let's turn to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke chapter 9. Jesus Christ was beloved of our Father, yet he was not exempted from poverty, disgrace, and persecution. As we know, he hungered and thirsted. Thus, it was not incompatible with our Father's love for our brother when he permitted men to spit upon and smite him. You know, here's the very Son of God being mistreated, not by some man, it's by each one of us, whenever we miss that mark, whenever we sin. Then let no child of our Father call into question his loving kindness and marvelous mercies when we endure painful afflictions and trials. No. Our Father did not enrich our brother on earth with temporal prosperity. No, that's not something we should expect, even though we live in a wonderful nation and with unprecedented wealth. But he was not bestowed any temporal prosperity like fancy houses or an opulent lifestyle. Far from it. Instead, in Luke 9 verse 58, we read, Luke 9 verse 58, the foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven nests, but the Son of Man has not whereon to lay his head. Jesus Christ's life, suffering, death, resurrection, and life is not to condemn those without comfort, who were and are destitute. Far from it. Our Father sent Jesus Christ to save us first fruits at this time, but ultimately all of mankind and creation in the not too distant future. The loving kindness and marvelous mercies of our Father and Jesus Christ is selfless, sacrificial. We have kind of just briefly reviewed, again, we can never do this topic justice. How can one just get our hands around the greatness of our Father and our brother Jesus Christ? The second among main points, the second and final main point, our Father's loving kindness and marvelous mercies for the fatherless. And again, we learned a lot about it, of what he has to say, but let's review some of that. Our Father's loving kindness and marvelous mercies for the fatherless. Throughout Scripture, our Father displays his marvelous kindness, his loving kindness and marvelous mercies in his affection towards orphans and fatherless, whether physically or spiritually speaking. His promises and instructions as to the treatment of such is second to none. And that shows also the very nature, the very quality of his life and who he is. Ever since the events in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been physically and spiritually orphaned, without a father and without any comfort and hope. Humankind for almost 6,000 years has been destitute, groping in the dark, by and large devoid of any spiritual relationship. Ever since the expulsion out of the Garden of Eden, mankind has not experienced the comfort of our marvelous loving Father. Throughout time, only a few had the opportunity of being touched by our Father in marvelous, miraculous ways. And we have quite an account of those, throughout Scriptures, and many of them are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Close to 2 millennia ago, our brother and Savior Jesus Christ dwelt amongst us, taught us, suffered with us, died for us, and now makes access to our Father possible. In a physical as well as spiritual way, I, at one time, was fatherless. My loving physical father, unexpectedly, I passed away when I was 17 years old, and my brother was 15 years old. Our family at the brink of collapse. My brother, my mother, and I became the beneficiary and witnesses of tremendous blessings as the Supreme God of the universe began to reach out to us individually as well as collectively. And actually, it wasn't even recently again when my brother passed through here on his way to a convention in San Diego. Now, we extensively talked about that, how ever since that time, for him and for myself, and including our mother, how God has reached out in tremendous, marvelous ways. Even though present in our lives to that point, it wasn't until that time when God began to dramatically intervene in our lives in marvelous ways. It became abundantly clear to each one of us that our spiritual father took and still takes a special interest in those who find themselves without a physical father, void of any comfort, those who are destitute. As we have gleaned from the seven facets of love, as briefly examined in the first point, our Father and Jesus Christ are truly the very definition of loving kindness and marvelous mercies. Please turn with me to the 10th Psalm. The 10th Psalm. As spiritual fatherless, we once did not experience the comfort of having our father and our brother dwell within us. Some of us were wandering spirits until our father touched us with his loving kindness and marvelous mercies. The 10th Psalm, verse 12 through 18. The 10th Psalm, 12 through 18. Arise, O Lord God, lift up your hand, forget not the poor. Wherefore do the wicked condemn God? He says in his heart, you will not regard, yet you have seen it, for you behold mischief and wrong, that you may take it into your hands. The poor commit themselves unto you, for you are the helper of the fatherless. Break you the arm of the wicked and malicious, search his wickedness, and you shall find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are destroyed forth of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the poor. You prepared their heart. You bent your ear to them, to judge the fatherless and poor, that earthly man cause to fear no more. With our brother Jesus Christ's life, suffering, death, resurrection, and life, we no longer fear. This is what the spring festival season and the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, is all about. The next passage we find in the 68th Psalm, verses 5 through 6. 68th Psalm, verses 5 through 6. Psalm 68, 5 through 6. He's a father of the fatherless, and the judge of the widows. Even God in his holy habitation, God makes the solitary to dwell in families and delivers them that were prisoners in stocks, but the rebellious shall dwell in a dry land. Again, through the life, sacrifice, death, resurrection, and life of Jesus Christ, we were delivered from bondage. This is what the spring festival season is all about. Ever since we responded to the voice of our Father, we no longer are solitary, as we have now become part of the spirit of the family of our Father, the very family of our Father, and He is dwelling within us through the power of His Spirit. This is what the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, is all about. Please turn with me to the 146th Psalm, verse 9. Psalm 146, verse 9. 146, verse 9. The Lord keeps the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widows. but he overthrows the way of the wicked, to clearly delineate, to clearly show that contrast. Before our calling, we were strangers to the household of our Father. However, by responding and by repenting of our ways, our Father relieved us and made us his own. And again, this is beautiful to three individuals just this past weekend who have made that step. You know, our Father has relieved us and made us his own through that very process of repentance, being baptized, and then the receipt of his Spirit. This was made possible, as we understand, by the life, suffering, death, resurrection, and life of our brother Jesus Christ. This is what the spring festival season and the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, is all about. To summarize, the title of this message was Loving Kindness and Marvelous Mercies. At the outset of this message, we asked ourselves, how does our fathers and our brothers, Jesus Christ's loving kindness and marvelous mercies relate to the spring festival season as well as to the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost? And how does that relate to us who were once fatherless but now have received comfort and have become the very children of God? This message at least attempted to at least begin to answer this question, and I would challenge each one of us to go much deeper than what we could do ever justice in the brief moment that we have to cover this topic. The first point we looked at, major point, is the very essence of our Father is love, as expressed in his loving kindness and marvelous mercies. And the seven sub-points or facets we looked at, and we can come up with many, many more, obviously, is the first point was, you know, that it is unswayed and uninfluenced, everlasting, sovereign, infinite, immutable, unchangeable, holy, and selfless, sacrificial. And the second main point we touched on is our Father's loving kindness and mercies and marvelous mercies for the fatherless. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Looking ahead to the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, our brother Jesus Christ spoke the following comforting words for our benefit. John 14 verses 15 through 31. John 14, 15 through 31. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you fatherless, but I will come to you yet a little while, and the world shall see me no more, but you shall see me because I live, you shall live also. Wow. What a promise, what an assurance. Just within the past few months in this congregation, three of our friends and family have died, and we share this promise with them, this assurance with them. But you shall see me because I live, you shall live also. Verse 20, at that day shall you know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will show my own self to him. Now in a glorified state, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, what is the cause that you will show yourself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and will dwell with him. This is what Pentecost is all about. He who loves me not keeps not my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send you in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, which I have told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor fear. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and will come unto you. If you loved me, you would verily rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now have I spoken unto you before it comes, that when it has come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter will I not speak many things unto you, for the prince of this world comes, and is not in me. But it is that the world may know that I love my Father, and as the Father has commanded me, so I do. Arise and let us go hence. Turn with me to the 17th Psalm. 17th Psalm. As orphans, as fatherless, we once were without comfort. We were destitute. But by receiving our Father's Spirit, His very power, we are now with comfort, with spiritual prosperity, with spiritual riches, with spiritual security and spiritual wealth. Psalm 17, verse 6 through 8. I have called upon you, surely you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hearken unto my words. Show your marvelous mercies, you who are the Savior of them that trust in you, from such as resist your right hand. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. For the second last passage, please turn with me to the 27th Psalm. 27th Psalm. Here we find a most encouraging promise summarizing what this message attempted to convey. The 27th Psalm, verse 10. Though my father and my mother should forsake me, yet the Lord will gather me up. And we have this absolute assurance. Though my father and my mother should forsake me, yet the Lord will gather me up. We find the final scripture in Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. And it is in either in verse 3 or 4, depending on translation, I noticed. Hosea 14, verses 3 or 4, depending on the translation. For in you the fatherless find mercy. Again, each one of us at one point were fatherless. But our awesome God and Father and Jesus Christ with his right hand have reached out to us, touched us. For in you, the fatherless find mercy. In our Father and Jesus Christ to his right hand, we truly have found loving kindness and marvelous mercies. This is what the spring festival season and the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, is all about. Amen.
Mr. Marker, now if we'd all please rise, we'll close services with song 174, Moses' New Song. And after this song, I'd like to ask Mr. Steve Allwine to come forward and give the closing prayer. Page 174, Moses' New Song.